in Iceland for 13 nights before Christmas, Icelandic children are visited by 13 Yule lads. After placing their shoes in the windows, the little ones will head upstairs to bed. In the morning, they will either have received candy, if they're good, or be greeted by shoes full of rotten potatoes, if they're bad. That's so much better than coal. I think that really gets the point across. In Ireland, the Irish leave tall red candles in their front windows overnight, a welcoming symbol of warmth and shelter for the holiday season. Traditional Christmas fare in Ireland often include homemade roast goose, vegetables, cranberries, and potatoes, but not rotten ones. Here's an interesting one in Japan. Christmas is not a national holiday in Japan, but its citizens still find an interesting way to celebrate. Rather than gathering around the table for turkey dinner, families head out to their local Kentucky Fried Chicken. The tradition began in 1974 after a wildly successful marketing campaign put on by KFC called Kentucky for Christmas. The fast food chain has maintained its Yuletide popularity, causing some people to order their boxes months in advance and stand in two-hour-long lines to get some finger-licking good chicken. All right, one more. In Sweden, the Yule goat has been the Swedish Christmas symbol dating back to ancient pagan festivals. However, in 1966, the tradition got a whole new lease on life after someone came up with the idea to make a giant straw goat referred to as the Gaval goat. According to the official website, the goat is more than 42 feet high, 23 feet wide, and weighs more than 3.5 tons. Each year, the massive goat is constructed in the same spot. Fans can even watch a live stream from the first Sunday of Advent until the new year when the goat is taken down. You may be saying, Pastor George, why are you sharing with us all these strange traditions? Well, to be honest with you, probably some of our Christmas traditions may seem strange to one another, but they seem perfectly natural to us. We do the same things year after year. Why? Because there is a natural connection between what we believe and what we do. Think about this. So you guys, how many of you guys are expecting Santa to come to your house tomorrow? All right. Now, let me ask you a question. I love the adults. Those who believe receive. So let me ask you a question. If you are inviting Santa over to your house and you're going to let him come in, what do you do for Santa? That's right. You give him milk and cookies. Why? Because if you believe that Santa's coming over to your house, what do? You do something for him. Though when you believe, your belief is accompanied by action. Well, the same is true for us as believers in Jesus Christ. When we truly believe what Jesus has done for us, it should impact the way we live. Well, earlier today, we looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 17, and we saw Paul give a wonderful explanation of why Christmas matters to each and every person. We saw in those verses he talked about our situation. As people who live here on earth, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We saw Paul spell out the theology of what happens in our lives. We have all sinned, and sin brings death. So unfortunately, for each and every person in our world, our situation is that we should be separated from God because of our sin. That's the bad news. But we also saw that Christmas is not about bad news, but it's about good news. And the good news is this, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That God had a purpose and a plan, and it involved grace and love through Jesus Christ. It is one thing to know these things, but knowing is not enough. Being aware of who Jesus is and what he did, even being aware of our situation and our need for Jesus is wonderful, but the Bible says that genuine belief is followed by genuine action. If Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and if he has done what the Word of God has said he has done for us, then we should never be the same. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We looked at the first part of Paul's closing argument in Romans chapter 5. Today we're going to look at, or this evening we're going to look at the last couple verses, because after Paul talked about the dynamics or the theology of why we celebrate Christmas, in verses 18 to 21, he talks about what happens when we live out these truths. And that's what we're going to read tonight. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 18 to 21. I invite you, if you would like, to follow along. And I'm going to read these verses. Here's what it says. Consequently, Paul writes, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about what these verses teach us about living out our faith. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to celebrate, to light candles that remind us of what you have done for us, to be part of a fellowship and spend time with you. And Lord, as we listen and we obey your word tonight, Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers, but we would be doers. Because genuine belief leads to genuine action. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, what happens to a life that fully embraces what Jesus did on that very first Christmas? Well, according to Paul, they display a couple of different characteristics that he talks about in these verses. The first characteristic that we see in these verses is that we have peace. Paul starts his explanation of how Christ changes a life by reminding us of how our situation with God has changed because of Jesus Christ. Let me read, if you don't mind, let me read you verses 18 to 19 one more time. Listen carefully to what it says. It says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. In these verses, Paul once again recaps the situation that man finds themselves because of sin. Sin is in the world, sin leads to death, and just like Adam, we have all sinned. But Paul doesn't stop there. He explains how Jesus undid the result and penalty of sin through the birth and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. What is the result of Jesus' action in our lives? It's peace. This is what we have because of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:1, we read this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first area in which we have peace, the Bible tells us, is that we have been made righteous in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean that we become perfect people, but the Bible tells us that we are justified. We looked at this big theological word just a couple weeks ago, and it means to be found not guilty, or to be seen as without sin in the eyes of God. Sin should separate us from God, but instead we are seen in the eyes of God as righteous. In other words, the broken relationship between us and our Creator because of our sin has been healed. We have genuine peace with God. But the Bible goes on and tells us not only do we have peace with God, and that's wonderful, and there's going to be a day where we're all going to get to experience that in His presence, but the Bible also tells us that because of our relationship with Christ, we also have peace in this life as well. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, we read this, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. See, the peace of God isn't just an eternal thing. We can have peace in this life as well. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes Christmas can be a hectic time of year. We're running around, we're going from place to place, we're trying to do a million things. We want everything to be perfect all the time, right? We want the perfect Christmas. We want every light to be lit. We want every present to be perfectly wrapped. We want everyone to be happy and joyful. And instead of feeling peace, sometimes we feel a great deal of stress. But the reality is that through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God eternally, and we also have peace in this life as well. A life that fully embraces the message of Christmas is a heart at peace, both with its creator and the world that it lives in. But that's not the only change that Paul talks about because of Christmas. The second thing that we see in these verses is when we truly believe in the message of Christmas, we have joy. Paul continues in verse 20 by telling us that a person who knows and lives the truths are filled with joy. Look at verse 20. It says this: the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But when sin increases, grace increases all the more. Paul makes a very interesting point in this verse. Followers of Jesus continue to sin even after they're saved. Listen, one of the great misunderstandings that I think our world has is they think that the church is filled with people who think that they are perfect. Let me break it down for you guys. I am not a perfect person. And any of you who have spent any amount of time with me can probably testify this. And guess what? I hate to break it to you. I'm not under the impression that any of you are perfect as well. And in some occasions, you guys have demonstrated why I believe that. We are not perfect people, but we do serve a perfect God. But what Paul says in this passage that's genuinely interesting is this: that even though we still sin, every time we sin and every time we receive God's grace, we are reminded like day one of just how amazing God's grace is. My failures constantly remind me of the fact that I can't do this on my own. My failures constantly remind me of how much I'm loved. My failures constantly remind me of how essential Christmas was for me. Without Jesus Christ coming into this world, left all to myself, I am hopelessly and aimlessly lost. And the reality is, the same is true for each and every one of us. In this room and in this world, we all find ourselves in the exact same situation. We need a Savior. So what's the result if we truly believe that? We are constantly filled with joy, aren't we? Every day is a reminder that we are loved by our Creator. Every time we fail, we are reminded not of our failure, but of His greatness. Every mistake we make is an opportunity to be reminded of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What happens when we are constantly in the presence of God? We are constantly in the presence of joy. A relationship with God leads to joy. And let me give you a little hint. If you are struggling to find joy this Christmas season, it's not going to be found under your tree. It's not going to be found at dinner tomorrow night. It's not going to be found on going and looking at lights. Those things might be happy. Those things might give you a momentary boost. If you want to experience real, genuine joy this Christmas, draw close to Jesus Christ. Draw close to Jesus Christ. Come to Him and be in His presence. Why? Because being in the presence of Jesus leads to joy. Which is why Philippians 4:4 says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Why? Because in the presence of the Lord, there is joy. Paul gives us one more result of having this right attitude and right belief about Christmas. And verse 21, he says that it gives us hope. The final application of this life is found in verse 21. Let me read it to you one more time. It says this: so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse is a clear reminder that no matter what this life may bring, something far greater awaits us for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, I consider these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. I don't know what this year has brought you. And as we get to the close of 2023, we spend a lot of time reflecting. Some years are filled with incredible victories. Some years are filled with incredible losses. Whatever your 2023 has brought you, Romans 8:18 reminds us that whether it was a year of great victories or great difficulties, there's going to come a day where they're not going to be worthy to be compared to the glory that was revealed to us. What happens in a life when we truly believe what the Bible says? We have a life that's filled with hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope talked about in these verses is not a pie in the sky hope, this idea that, oh, I just hope everything will work out. We live in a world that hopes that way. We just kind of assume or believe that it's all going to work out in the end. No, the Bible tells us we have real reason to have hope. It's not we hope that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. The Bible is very clear. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. God is going to keep the promises that he has made to us. It is our hope is based on a loving God who has shown his faithfulness since the creation of the world. So what does that look like in our life? What happens to us when we genuinely believe in that truth? Well, Romans 15 sums it up well. In verse 13, it says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we are filled with the spirit of Christmas? What happens when we truly embrace what Christ has done for us? Well, this verse tells us we have joy, we have peace, and we have hope. These aren't just things that we celebrate because we light candles and we feel like we should feel that way. We don't manufacture these things. We're not trying to have peace or trying to have hope or trying to have joy. They are the natural outpouring of a life that genuinely believes and trusts what Christ did for us on the cross. I'll close by sharing with you a story that I've shared many times, but it's incredibly powerful. A widowed elderly man looked on with satisfaction as Mark, his only child, became an experienced art collector. His son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as he dealt with art collectors from around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed their nation, and Mark left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son had died saving the life of a fellow soldier. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holiday with anguish and with sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had always looked forward to together, would be changed forever, and because the son would be at the house no longer. On that Christmas morning, however, there was a knock at the door that awakened the old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the wall only reminded him that his son wasn't coming home. And at the door was a soldier with a large package. I was a friend of Mark's, the soldier said. I was the soldier he rescued. May I come in for a few moments? I have something I want to show you. The two were soon in a deep conversation. From the soldier, the old man learned that Mark had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet had finally taken his life. The unfolding image of his son's gallantry awakened a fatherly pride that eased his grief. The soldier then recounted how often Mark had spoken of his father's love for fine art. Placing the package on the old man's lap, the soldier told him, "I'm an artist, and I wanted to give this to you." The old man unwrapped the package, pulling away the paper to reveal a portrait of his son. The canvas featured the young man's face in striking detail. Though the world would never consider the painting a work of genius, overcome by emotion, the man thanked the soldier. Once the soldier had departed, the old man set about hanging the portrait above his fireplace, pushing aside paintings by masters that cost thousands of dollars. He seated himself in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given. In the weeks that followed, the man grew peaceful, realizing that Mark had lived on because of those he had touched. The soldier's gift soon became his most prized painting, worth far more to him in value than the other pieces in his collection, for which museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors it was the greatest gift that he had ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and quickly passed away. The art world stirred in anticipation of the public auction of the old man's estate. He had stipulated that his collection was to be sold on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. On the appointed day, art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on the spectacular paintings that filled the house. Many who coveted the reputation of owning the greatest art collection eagerly waited the auctioneer to open the bidding. The auction began with a painting not on any museum's must-have list, the soldier's painting of the old man's son. The auctioneer said, "We were going to begin with this painting. May I have an opening bid?" the auctioneer requested, but the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding at $100?" he prompted. Moments passed, but still no one spoke. "Who cares about that painting?" shouted a bidder from the back. "It's just a picture of his son," commented another. More voices echoed in agreement. "Let's forget about that and get to the good stuff." "No, according to the will, we have to sell this one first," replied the auctioneer. "Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke. "I'd like to have the painting. I knew the boy. Will you take $10 for it?" That's all I have." "I have $10, called the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" More silence. "Going once, going twice." And he said, as he looked for it, takers, "Gone." He said at last, letting the gavel fall. Cheers filled the room. "Now we can get bidding on these treasures," remarked a man from the back of the room. Several laughs accompanied it. Over the microphone, the auctioneer said, "Thank you for coming, ladies and gentlemen. The auction is now over." Stunned disbelief filled the room. "What do you mean it's over?" growled that one bidder. "We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son," said another. "What about all these other paintings? There's millions of dollars of art in this room. We demand that you explain what's going on." The auctioneer pulled out the old man's will, and it read, "Whoever gets the son gets it all." The same is true for us at Christmas. When we receive the Son, we get it all. We don't just get eternal life, and that in and of itself would be more than any of us deserve. Not only did God give us eternal life, he gives us hope in this life. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us a reason to continue day in and day out. Make no mistake, the one who gets the Son, they get it all. I pray this Christmas, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, make sure you have the greatest gift that you could ever receive. Because those who have the Son, they have it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you did not just die for our sins. You certainly did that. You paid a price that we could never pay. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. But Lord, you've also offered us peace and hope and joy in this life as well. So Lord, we thank you this Christmas. in the midst of all of our celebrating, the food that we'll eat, the presents that we will open, the loved ones that we will spend time with. These are all wonderful things, but nothing is greater than knowing and following your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the story of Christmas is one that we have heard countless times. But no matter how many times we've heard this story, it is worth celebrating. So I'm going to ask Tom to come at this time, and he's going to begin by sharing with us from Luke the story of the birth of Jesus Christ.
The Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen.
The next reading is from Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them.
Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Visitors arrived from eastern lands. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed, and when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Amen.
Well, that was, you guys are beautiful singers. We have one or two more songs that we want to get to. But before we do that, let me read to you from 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 5. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." As we close our time of Christmas celebration, we're gonna close with two hymns that Faye's going to lead us in, "O Little Town of Bethlehem" and "Silent Night." But if you have your candles with you, and if you don't have one, see Walt, he'll get you one. We're gonna take a few moments. We're going to light our candles. I'm going to go dim the lights, and we'll sing these last two hymns by candlelight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for your love. We thank you for demonstrating that love. We thank you for the joy and hope and peace that is available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would truly experience those things as we celebrate your birth this year. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.